Thank you, Ian, very much. I wonder if your household, like ours, suffers from selective hearing. I can see it does in some cases. Well, for me, wearing hearing aids gives me some excuse. But why is it, I ask myself, I'm much more likely to hear, do you fancy a bacon sandwich, rather than those windows could do with a bit of a clean? Maybe it's like that in your house. But we must listen, and we must take on board all that Jesus says about his kingdom, what it is, and what it means to live in it, and to live by its teaching, and not to be selective in what we hear. So if you'd like to take your service sheet, it might appear on the screen, but it's the reading we've just had. I'd like you to follow along with me. Then you can certainly help me with that, and hopefully it would help you as well, that we can see this is the Word of God, and it has something to say to us. So if you've got to your passage before you, let's first of all state the obvious. When Jesus speaks of kingdom, he's not speaking geographically, as in United Kingdom. Simply this, wherever he teaches the things of God and people respond in faith, that's his kingdom, at work and growing. Verse 26. The kingdom of heaven is like. Jesus often uses that phrase. It's an attention-grabbing phrase, and Jesus follows that by a parable. As we all know, parables are earthly pictures that point to eternal consequences. And these are what I call Jesus' inescapable down-to-earth visual aids. Jesus' inescapable down-to-earth visual aids. They're a storyteller's dream, in which Jesus seeks to drive home one main point, a point that he wants his hearers to wrestle with. And so in case we are lulled into thinking these parables are just for our amusement or our entertainment, we're brought up with a start when Jesus sometimes says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In other words, and my theme for today, are you listening? Some parables, of course, are confrontational and beckon a response, a change of thinking, a change of lifestyle. So let's just think of this for a moment or two. Why did Jesus teach in parables? Why did he teach in parables? It is a good question because I'm told, I haven't checked this, but there are 80 of them that appear in the first three Gospels. And over a third of all that is recorded of Jesus' actual words are spoken in parables. So they're certainly worth following up. So when you've got a few moments at home this afternoon over a cup of tea, you might open your Bible at the Gospels and just see that they're so familiar, aren't they? You probably have a favorite parable. Now let's just picture this too. Jesus moves from the formality of the synagogue to the informality of the seashore. Can you picture Jesus here? The religious establishment won't listen, so he changes the venue to where the everyday folks, like you and I, gather gladly together to hear him. Notice, have a look down, if you will, in verses 33 and 34. Jesus draws a distinction in his teaching approach between the crowd and the disciples. If you like, the potential disciples and the committed disciples. Indeed, all healthy church families will have both those who are thinking and searching and listening and those who have already responded. Potential disciples and the committed disciples. Jesus wants his followers to know the deepest things of God plainly, which he does by explanation, rather than illustrations like these for those who are listening and searching. So If I say to you today, you will know which camp you're in, if I can put it like that. Are you one of the listening and the searching people? Or are you one who is a disciple and already have responded? Whichever you are, whichever group you're in this morning, we have our part to play by simply listening. Jesus says, think about the implications of what I'm saying. It's a fascinating approach that Jesus uses. Some hearers think they know it all, so they don't listen. I hope that's not you. Some couldn't be bothered or were too lazy to find out. Again, I hope that's not you. Say today you suddenly decided this. I'm never going to walk again. It's an odd thing, I know. But you can be sure that after a time, you wouldn't be able to walk again because your leg muscles would have wasted away. Crazy, isn't it? Jesus says the same about your spiritual muscles. If you decide today you've nothing more to learn about the kingdom of God, then nothing more you will learn. So, let's have a quick look. We haven't got a lot of time this morning, so we're going to hurry through these and have a little bit of a wrestle with these two parables, which is our gospel reading for today. And I'm going to say it, I always say this when I preach, that around the world, the Christian church is looking at these parables. So God is speaking to many millions of people about, first of all, verses 26 to 29. Have a look down at that. This is the parable of the growing seed. And there's a connection here with the familiar earlier parable. You might be more familiar with this parable of the sower, which is at the beginning of chapter 4. But it's only Mark in his gospel who takes this up and takes this into another dimension. So this is how it goes. In the sower of the parable of the sower, of course, it is the soil for the growth of the seed that is stressed. We know that. Now here the seed itself is the point of the parable. Here's a mind-blowing mystery if ever there was one, and it's happening all around us at the moment. I don't know where you live, but I walk past fields every day walking my dog. The seed goes into the ground and then it grows into a crop. It's unstoppable. It needs no help from anyone. How it grows, I have no idea, but it is fascinating. And when I was young, I recall being captivated by a cartoon of a young boy. You might have seen this if you're as old as I am. No, you're probably not. Who planted some seeds. And as the plants grew, he couldn't resist getting up in the middle of the night and taking out his torch and pulling them up to see if the seeds were growing. Well, if we had a botanist, have we got any botanists amongst us this morning? I hope we haven't. No, we haven't. That's quite safe. They would explain the process, but I guess we wouldn't understand a word of it. And in a sense, this mystery, this marvelous thing that happens when a seed goes into the ground and grows into a crop. This is how God's kingdom is sown and grown. We might have a good try at explaining it, but nevertheless, this is God's work. It's in God's time and it's by God's Spirit. And just in case we're inclined to be a bit too laid back and tempted to leave it all to God because the harvest is going to come anyway, Jesus brings a right sense of urgency. Look down at those verses. The harvest time speaks of judgment and the very end times when each one of us will have to give account of what we have made of Jesus in our lives. My mind goes to St. Paul, actually, when I think about that, because that imagery is used in his letter to the church in Corinth. It's chapter 15. It's just a couple of verses, which really interestingly picks up on this theme of the seed. This is what St. Paul says to the Christians in Corinth. Some of you have asked, how will the dead be raised to life? What kind of bodies will they have? Don't be foolish. And here it comes. A seed must die, before it can sprout from the ground. Wheat seeds and all other seeds look different from the sprouts that come up. This is because God gives everything the kind of body he wants it to have. That's how it will be when our bodies are raised to life. These bodies will die, the bodies we have, but the bodies that are raised will live forever. Do you believe that? That's the resurrection promise. And then in this version, the contemporary English version, sums this up and says, these ugly and weak bodies, speak for yourself, I thought, but these ugly and weak bodies will become beautiful and strong from a seed that God raises to a body that will be beautiful and strong. And that's the resurrection promise to each and every one of us. And now let's just have a quick look at the parable of the mustard seed, verses 30 to 32. Let's have a look down. Look down at those verses as we just think about this. I think it helps address the issue of why the kingdom of God is seen so insignificant in our world. It's easy, isn't it, sitting in church here today, being aware of God's presence with us in the baptism, in his word here, and when we take communion together. But when we're out in the world going about our daily business, what about the kingdom of God? We might reflect too how small and insignificant the Christian church must have seen at the very beginning. The followers of Jesus were a ragbag assortment with a bunch of semi-literate fishermen at the helm. Compare this with the religious might of Judaism and the secular might of the Roman Empire in Jesus' time. If Jesus is king, wouldn't it be beautiful if the kingdom was that way of the world? But no. So the kingdom starts very small, a mustard seed, about the size of a pinhead, but grows into a bush 4 meters tall, big enough for the birds to roost in. So what starts as insignificant, and we can think of the people of Israel from just one man, Abraham, that grows to a multitude that no one can number. That's what it says. No one can number like the stars in the sky. And this bush grew big enough to provide a home for the Gentiles too. That's you and I. And we should be encouraged. So a barely visible beginning with a mighty end result. You know, I was thinking when we were when Ian was baptizing James and Molly Rose this morning, particularly for James. He's of that age, but it would be difficult for him to live as a follower of Jesus, even if he did it in a very kind of shy way. But today, in his baptism, particularly for him, I think, that a little seed of faith has been planted in his life. And it's my prayer, and I'm sure it's all our prayers, that that seed will flourish and will grow. And when I think of mustard seeds, let me tell you, in my last parish, about the work we did in Uganda. We started by sending a cow, and within a few years, we had established an orphanage. And we called this orphanage the mustard seed. And I can tell you that this mustard seed that we planted in Uganda has grown into a mighty work of God. But the mustard seed is about the lives, the orphanage, the children, the babies that were saved, rescued by God's people, given a home where Christ is Lord and Savior, so that in their time they can be the harvest and tell others about the kingdom of Jesus. So as I finish, let's open up our hearts this morning. Whether we're potential followers of Jesus, thinking, considering, or whether we're committed followers of Jesus and have been for a long time, allow God by his Holy Spirit, even as we sit now, to plant that seed within us, that little tiny mustard seed, that day by day in our daily lives, that God by his Spirit will be bringing to a great harvest. And let's rejoice in all that God is doing day by day in our lives. Just small things, but significant things. Our mustard seeds, our tiny things for God, can be a mighty tree for his glory. Amen.